Thank you for downloading this podcast from CFC Jesus Ministries of Christian Fellowship Church in Chicago, Illinois. Support for this podcast comes from your generous gifts and donations. To find out more about CFC Jesus Ministries or our church, please visit www.cfcjesus.org.
Welcome into the house of the Lord again tonight. It's wonderful to be in God's house. It was wonderful to be here yesterday. Awesome time. And then it was especially wonderful to be here last night for such a sweet and intimate time together. And I've got a couple things I want to share as we begin this. I'm going to say that this after tonight is a wrap for the life of Joseph. We have a wrap tonight, and we are going to Holy Moses, Holy Moses. So that will be our next study coming up. We're going to jump right into Exodus after this, and it's going to be very, very exciting. I've already begun to extensively study this, and I thought that Joseph was my favorite, you know, besides Esther to teach. It's not. Moses, I've already made a decision, you know, kind of. But I want to share with you a testimony of mine that happened today. It's about my eyes. Here's the situation. I had eye surgery recently. I have what I would consider to be excellent eyesight with contacts, and then they opened up my eyes and did the eye surgery and everything. And even as late as 4 this afternoon, I had went to pick up my new contacts today. Have you ever had a miracle happen in your life that you didn't know you needed? Or you were just totally blew you away and was totally unexpected? This happened to me today. As of dinner, when Dave and Mom and I were sitting down, I had mentioned to them that I picked up my contacts, and someone said, I think, Dave, did you try them in? I said, I haven't tried them on yet, okay? You know, I had not tried them on yet. And Mom asked me, she said, well, how's your eyesight? And I told her, I said, I have excellent eyesight. And, you know, I, you know, certainly didn't think anything, but that was a lie, and I didn't know it. So I go upstairs, and I put my new contacts in, and now I'm in shock. When I walked in this building tonight, I was in shock. I could see the screen all the way from the back. And I was like, I thought I had excellent eyesight with my contacts. And then I got the new ones. I had no idea. I started in the bathroom when I put my contacts on. I started grabbing bottles, and I could see little print, and I grabbed another bottle of shampoo, and I could read the little print on that, and I could read the little print. And I was just like, I just said I had excellent eyes. You know what? Sometimes you just get a miracle out of nowhere, and you just don't even know it's coming because that's how good God is. Things we don't even know he's doing for us. How many times has he saved us from a car wreck? We didn't even know that might happen. Or we turned and thought, man, that car just cut us off. And what could have happened? You know, God just does those things. And they're so amazing. And, you know, I've asked God to use me in so many ways. One of the miracles I shared last night was not really a miracle. I was sharing it with Ken and them again that just kind of amazed me. As I was sitting in church yesterday morning, God gave me a word of correction for quite a few people in the congregation. And one of them, I wrote out something that God told me, if you love these people, you're going to tell them the truth. You're going to do what I ask you to do. And sometimes that's a hard thing to do. And I did it so that I could just do it. And I thought, you know, this was regarding church attendance and so many different issues that needed attending to. And I certainly didn't want to be the one to do it. But God told me that you're not speaking truth if you withhold truth from people. So I sent it out. Janice knew, and I was just like, well, I guess I've successfully cleared out the church. But when God tells you to do something, you have to obey no matter what. And to my surprise, people started writing me and saying, I need to repent. I need to turn my life around. Things are not going well, just like you said. I need to do better. You know, but the enemy will tell you, oh, no, no, don't say that. You know it's God. But the enemy will tell you. I was giving a testimony also last night about a young man who was a prophet. And I'll go ahead and share that with you. I might as well. There was this young man who was a prophet of God. And he was prophesying, talking to people. I'll make it short. And there was a woman who was very broken and who came up to him, and she said, I need a word from God. I need a word. And the prophet was, God gave him the word spaghetti. And he said, I will not give that word. I cannot give that word. I will not give that word. But you know how the Holy Spirit is. If, you know, he's just pushing him and pushing him and pushing him. He said, tell this, it was a woman, tell her spaghetti. And he said, ma'am, I have to say this, spaghetti is the word. And she started just weeping and weeping and weeping before him, gut-wrenching weeping. And she got the words out and said, my daughter was just killed in a car accident months ago. We can't get healing. We needed to know that God knew and God cared. And her favorite meal was spaghetti. In fact, it was the last meal she ever had. And she said, for you to even know that lets me know that God knows and that it's okay. So her husband walks up. It's a true story. Her husband walks up, and she tells the prophet, tell him the word you just gave me. And so he did. And the man starts crying. And he said, our daughter, he told the same story. So if God tells you to do something, who cares if you miss it? If you feel it's God, if God has really put it on your heart, and here's another thing, and if you can do it in the right way, I knew that what I had to do yesterday had to be done with the greatest of love, but yet the boldness of the Holy Spirit, of the Holy Spirit. So, you know, God is moving among us. He's doing things. He's working behind the scenes. Don't always believe what you see. Few people, hey, come on. You know what? We are, as Tony said previously, we are mighty. So I'm thankful for all the things. I'm so thankful I can see my notes so clearly tonight. That's going to come in handy in the future. It surely is. So as we were in chapter 47, I love a couple things about it. One, that Joseph nourished his fathers and his brothers, who actually were his former enemies, and their entire household, but also that Joseph literally fed all of the nations, because remember I told you that the whole world at that time was suffering from a famine, and if you got food, you had to come to Joseph, and that's the way it is with Jesus. And I want to say this, that God promises to feed us even in a time of famine. You know, he's the God who put the manna on the ground, and he can feed us even if he has to do it supernaturally. There are so many times in the Bible when he fed people supernaturally, the widow with the oil, and also the ravens who fed Elijah. There are so many cases. Why wouldn't God do that for us? He absolutely would. But he used Joseph, and they all ate during a time of famine. Joseph fed the nations. And as Joseph is a type of Christ, that's what Christ does. But I want to tell you something else that's kind of a little mini miracle, Debbie. I have always known that Pharaoh gave Joseph another name. That was customary in Babylon, and that was customary in Egypt. If you migrated in, they gave you either an Egyptian name or a Babylonian name. And so Joseph carried the name that Pharaoh gave him, Zaphenanath-Paneah. And I always knew that that name meant Savior. But, let's have Pastor Gill preach it from the grave. How would you like to hear from Pastor Gill tonight? From straight out of the grave. Yesterday, unexpected, all these little mini miracles are happening in my life. Debbie walks up to me and she hands me some notes, handwritten by Pastor Gill, and said, you might want these because you love words. And in that note, in the note that she gave me, the notes she gave me, Pastor Gill had written, Joseph got the name Zaphenanath-Paneah, which means not just Savior, it means Savior of the world. They gave him the name in Egypt that you're the Savior of the world. Why did they do that? Because he was saving the world by feeding them. So that's a note from Pastor Gill. That's his teaching tonight, that he's teaching from heaven. It's because he sent me that note. Isn't that kind of cool? He sent me the note so that I could say it tonight and share it with you. That's pretty cool. If you have anything else to say, Pastor Gill, send it down. We'll say it. So there's so many cool things in the story of Joseph. Jacob at this time has moved his family to Goshen at the instruction of Joseph and Pharaoh. And Jacob lived there for a total of 17 years. And we know that he's going to go home at the age of 147. But at this time, he's preparing to die. He's, in other words, you know how the doctor says, get your affairs in order? So Joseph now knows that he's getting old, and he wants to set his affairs in order. And here's what Genesis 47, 30, 31 says, but I will lie with my fathers, and you shall carry me out of Egypt and bury me in their burying place. And he said, I will do as you have said. And he said, swear unto me, and he swore unto him, and Israel bowed himself upon the bed's head. So you can see that he's getting weaker and weaker, right? Because, and he's talking clearly about what he wants to happen after he dies. He's not strong or well by any means at this time. In fact, in Genesis 48, 1 to 2, it says, and it came to pass after these things that someone told Joseph, we don't know who that someone is, behold, your father is sick. So Joseph was sick. And by the way, Joseph died before the brothers. That's what almost all theologians say. Joseph died first. So we see clearly that Joseph is sick. We do not know why, but I'm going to address that tonight. I am going to address why I believe that Joseph went home before the other brothers. And he took with him his two sons, Manasseh and Ephraim. And this is really one of the most amazing accounts in the Word of God, the story of Joseph. So here we are with Joseph while he brings Manasseh and Ephraim to Jacob, to their grandfather. And these are his two sons that he had while he was in Egypt, later has more. And there is something about their names. I love names. I do love names, I confess. They mean something. In Joseph's story, Joseph named these boys. Manasseh means to forget, and Ephraim means and to be fruitful. This is Joseph's story here, that God helped him to forget the pain and to become fruitful. And Joseph is acknowledging, even by the naming of his children, that it was God who helped him to forget. Now, I want to tell you that Joseph did not forget the circumstance, because he clearly did not, because when he saw his brothers, it was funny to me, he said, I am Joseph whom you sold in Egypt. He did not forget the situation, but God causes you to forget the pain. I had asked God years ago about a painful memory of my past that was very, very traumatic as I was a very little child. And I asked God, could you please just take this memory away from me and this painful situation? And as clearly as I've ever heard anything, I heard God say, I will not wipe away your memory. I will heal the memory. And he did exactly that. And when you think of this memory, the next time there's going to be no pain associated with. And that's what God did in my life. And that's what we need to ask him to do. And this is what he did for Joseph, because God redeems our pain, our past, and anything in our lives that is traumatic. And not only does God redeem our pain, he also adds a blessing and makes us fruitful in spite of what we went through, correct? So Jacob says to Joseph, God Almighty appeared to me at Luz and said to me, I'll make you a great nation. I'm going to multiply you. I'm going to give this land to your seed after you for an everlasting possession. And now your two sons, Ephraim and Manasseh, which were born to you in the land of Egypt before I came to you into Egypt, are mine. Just like Reuben and Simeon are mine. So what he is doing is adopting Manasseh and Ephraim. He is adopting Joseph's two kids and making them as their very own. There was a situation in our church where that happened in Lucy Gollinger's family, where two of the grandchildren became adopted by Lucy's mother and father, and just like their own. And here's what Jacob says, and thy issue, which you begettest after them, and what that means is the children you have after these, they shall be yours and shall be called after the name of their brothers in their inheritance. They'll have an inheritance, but these children are going to have the double inheritance. They're getting one from the grandfather and also from the father. Now, he's adopting them, and I love that. So let's talk a minute about why Jacob, Israel, may have asked Joseph to want to bless these two. It was so powerful because he had some sons that had not done things very, very well. But you know, in the story, Jacob takes his hands, Joseph puts his right hand on the hand of the firstborn Manasseh and his left hand on Ephraim. And the father, Jacob, moves those hands, picks those hands up and moves them over. So why did Jacob Israel knowingly move his hands and bless Ephraim, the secondborn, above the firstborn? Because we know the firstborn, according to custom, according to tradition, he should get the double portion, the first of the blessing. But here's what I believe that God is showing us. And we don't exactly know why he did this. I mean, I can't know the thoughts of God. I am not God. But God is proving to us, I do not have to be bound by your tradition. I do not have to be bound by your customs. I am a sovereign God. I am a holy God. My thoughts are higher than yours. I can do what I want. I can do it when I want. And sometimes, do you not know that God chooses the person we think he may not have chosen? Maybe we think he should have chosen someone else. Maybe they had the most talent. Maybe they were first in line. But I want to tell you that God can promote the least likely to succeed. He can bring the one in the back row to the front row anytime he decides and chooses. It's a principle that God is teaching us. I can choose the least to do what is great. So he has a right to do that, and that's exactly what God did. Now, in verse 49, we're going to go through this quickly. Jacob calls his sons to gather together so that he can speak to them one final time. Normally, this is where you bless your children. But what we're going to see tonight, I would not necessarily, for some of these boys, call this a blessing. I would call it a prophecy. I would even call it accountability, if you will. And I'm going to explain a little bit about that because it is his responsibility as a father. Now, a lot of these boys did things that they may have thought their father was completely unaware of. Let me tell you something, he wasn't. This dad knew what was going on. He knew what was going on, and we're about to find out. In verse 49 and 3, he starts talking to the oldest, Reuben. And he says, yes, you're my firstborn, you're my strength. When I was young and strong, I had you. In my prime, you were the excellence of dignity. I was proud of you. And you were the power of my youth. So far, so good. You started out okay, Reuben. I was proud of you. I was young when I had you. And then he continues, but you were unstable as water. You were all over the place, and you are not going to succeed. You are not going to excel. And then he explains why. Because you went up to your father's bed. Jacob knew that he had mocked him. You defiled you, and you went up to my couch. Reuben slept with Bilhah, who was Jacob's wife. She was one of Jacob's wives. You don't sleep with your father's wife. And because of this, he was not discounted as a son. He will get a portion of land, but he lost the double portion right here and right now. And in the line of Reuben, there is nowhere recorded any king, any judge, or any prophet, any kind of leadership in the line of Reuben. And I want to explain a little bit why about that. Now, here's the thing. When Jacob gave Reuben this word, at that place, it would have been a good time for Reuben to repent of that. We don't see that, do we? We don't see that. And his father tells him, you're not going to ever excel. Do you know what that would have done for me if my dad called me aside and said, you did this and you did that, and that's why you're never going to get ahead in life? That would have been my challenge right there, to say, I need to repent now. I am sorry that I did that, Dad. And as of right now, I'm about to change my life, because this father is prophesying. You know, you can change that. You can change that by changing your life. And one of the things I want to say to you, the reason there was no judge and no king and no other leader, because the children will become like the father. The children are going to become like the father. And that actually happened in the line of Reuben. Next, Jacob speaks to Simeon and Levi, interestingly, together. And there is a reason that he spoke to them together. And here's what he says to them. It even gets worse than Reuben. I would have rather had Reuben than Simeon. He said, Simeon and Levi are brothers. Of course they were brothers. That's not what he meant. You guys were like connected brothers. He said you were instruments of cruelty, are in their habitations. That's in your soul, Simeon and Levi. They're connected. It says, oh, my soul, come not thou into their secret. They got secrets, and they do evil together unto their assembling. Be not you united, for in their anger they slew a man, and in their self-will they dig down a wall. Cursed be their anger, for it was fierce, and their wrath, for it was cruel. Simeon and Levi were evil accomplices. They used swords. In the children of Israel were supposed to use their swords as not as aggressive weapons, but as defensive weapons. If someone comes against you, you fight them. It's like in our society, if you have a gun and someone trespasses in your house, you have a right to use that, and you should use that. But I want to tell you, that doesn't mean you go out and look for people like we see in our city to, you know, shoot down, and that's exactly what they did. Their crime against the Shechemites was barbaric and cruel and evil, and their father is calling them out. And again, they had an opportunity to repent, and you see none of this here. And again, there are no leaders in their line because the children become like the father. But here's as far as the inheritance. You start thinking, well, and here in America, we believe that every child should get an equal portion of a parent's inheritance. Do you know that that's not necessarily true? I had someone only days ago tell me that they were going to name their younger son executor because they knew that their older son was dishonest and rebellious, and I agreed with that woman. I said 100%, 100%. But Jacob knew his sons, didn't he? But he continues on to Judah, and he says, your brothers are going to praise you. You're like a lion's whelp. And it says, this is the verse that says, the scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet, until Shiloh come, and unto him shall be the gathering of the people be, binding his foal into the vine, and his ass's colt unto the choice vine. He washed his garments in wine, and his clothes in the blood of grapes. His eyes shall be red with wine, and his teeth white with milk. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. The lion of the tribe of Judah. He's coming through the tribe of Judah. The lawgiver, the ultimate lawgiver, and the scepter shall not depart from Judah. And through him, Christ comes forth. Even the words of Jacob talking to his sons is prophesying that our Redeemer is ahead of us coming. How powerful. And he continues to say, Zebulun shall be a haven for ships. Issachar is a strong ass. Dan shall judge. I'm not sure I want that for a prophecy. Dan shall judge his people. And that was true. Gad, a troop, shall overcome him, but he shall overcome in the end. Asher, his bread shall be fat, and he shall be yield royal dainties. Naphtali is a hind let loose. He gives good words, Naphtali. Joseph is a fruitful bough, even a fruitful bough by a well whose branches run over the wall. He says something else. The archers have shot at them. I want to say this to you. Satan has taken his best shot at you, but Jacob continues, but his bow abode in strength. You have strength to withstand the enemy. And Benjamin shall ravine as a wolf in the morning, and he shall devour the prey, and at night he shall divide the spoil. Benjamin's going to be blessed. Joseph is going to be buried in the cave of Machpelah with Abraham and Sarah eventually, and Isaac and Rebekah and Leah. Remember, Rachel wasn't buried there. She was not buried there. She was buried by the side of it was Leah. It was Leah. Do you know why? God honored Leah as the first wife. It did not matter how she got to be the first wife. She was the first wife, and God only called her wife, not Rachel. And Jacob spoke with his sons, and he died soon after that. Joseph fell on his father's face and wept, and he was embalmed and mourned for 40 days. Joseph and his brothers went together and buried their father. And then just a little more funny stuff to come right here. Fast forward to Genesis 50:15. And when Joseph's brothers saw that their father was dead, they said, Joseph will peradventure hate us now, and will certainly requite us. He's going to repay us all the evil which we did to him. Good acknowledgement there, guys. And they sent a messenger to Joseph, and they said, real subtle, your father did command before he died, saying, this shall you say to Joseph, forgive, I pray thee now, the trespass of thy brothers and their sin, for they did to you evil. And now we pray thee, forgive the trespasses of thy servants of the God of your father. by all means, because of God the Father here, you got to forgive us. And Joseph wept when they spoke to him. You know, remember two lessons ago when Joseph revealed himself to his brothers and he sent all the Egyptians out so he could talk to them privately? And I said, it is powerful what was not said. Because in my opinion, Joseph spared his brothers and he could have shared what they did with the Egyptians and he didn't. So I think that was an honorable thing. And I said to you that night, I wonder what the conversation was about. I wanted to believe that they apologized and they repented. And it appears from this passage in Genesis that they may not have done that, because why are they just now saying, you're going to have to forgive us? I would think they would have already gotten that straight, but it doesn't look like they did, because they are still afraid of Joseph and they're asking him here to forgive us, forgive the sins. And they're telling Joseph that this is what Dad wants. Dad wants you to forgive us. Well, yeah, but, and his brothers also went and fell down before his face and they said, behold, we be thy servants. In other words, they just don't want Joseph to hurt them. They want to serve Joseph. And this is funny because first, you're a little late apologizing. Secondly, Joseph's already given you wagons and wagons of food and blessings, and certainly you know his heart by now, but they didn't. And that's like us with Jesus. Shouldn't we know how much Jesus loves us by now? Just the fact that Joseph could have already had them put in prison and stuff, and they still don't know how good God is. You know, people are all the time afraid of God, that he's going to punish us. He's already proven how much mercy and grace he gives us. And Joseph said to them, fear not, for am I in the place of God? I'm not going to judge you. And you know what? That was kind of interesting to me, because you know what? I'm going to let God judge you. It's not up to me to punish you. I'm going to leave this. Vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. And Joseph is not against these brothers. You know, here's the situation. When they were against him, they think, well, he's against us. That's not the truth always. You know, just because they were against him didn't mean he was ever against them. And I love this next verse. 20 says, but as for you, you thought evil against me, but God meant it for good to bring to pass, as is this day, to save much people alive. He doesn't let them off the hook for what they did. It truly was evil, but God is good, and God has used me to save many people, he's telling them. People are alive today, not because of what you did to me, but because of the goodness of God. Now, therefore, fear you not. I will nourish you, which means feed and take care of you and your little ones. And he comforted them and spoke kindly to them. I like the mention that he comforted them. I like the mention in God's word that he spoke kindly to them. Joseph was not doing this out of some obligation to his dad who was dead. He was doing it because he is good. He was doing it because he served God. And if it was me, I think I would have said, yeah, you meant it evil, of course, and I certainly have not forgotten about the pit and that I had no water and definitely no food while I was in the pit, while you did have a picnic and a barbecue just before selling me into Egypt. I would let him know the whole story, but he just said, you meant it for evil. Now, there is no mention of Joseph ever telling them about all the hard times he went through during those years, how he was falsely accused, how he was also sent to prison, how he was forsaken in the prison and forgotten in the prison. He does not speak to them about that, and he does not throw any of that back on them. Only once he did, when he identified himself by saying, I am Joseph whom you sold. And he did that even to give the glory to God. He wanted to give the glory to God. 24 says, and Joseph said to his brothers, I die. It's time for me to die. And God will surely visit you and bring you out of this land unto the land which he swore to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And Joseph took an oath of the children of Israel, saying, God will surely visit you, and you shall carry up my bones from here. So Joseph died, being 110 years of age, and they embalmed him, and he was put in a coffin in Egypt. So I want to tell you again that Joseph died before the other brothers. That's what almost all theologians would concur and commentators. And a lot of people try to explain that. There are commentators that will try to explain that away. Well, life in Egypt was really, really hard. well, how come everybody else wasn't dying like that, had their brothers, okay? And, oh, he died of a broken heart. He just died of a broken heart. You know what? If ever his heart was healed, it was when he seen his father and when they were all together. He lived another 17. Come on now. No. None of this satisfied me. Here's what I believe. Let me tell you what I believe why Joseph went home. He fulfilled his purpose in life. It's as plain and simple as that. You're going to go home when your work on earth is done, kids. Not until then, okay? So it doesn't. You don't have to explain, well, maybe this happened, and maybe he got a dreaded Egyptian disease. How come the rest of them didn't get a dreaded? One commentator actually said that. You know, he might have got the dreaded Egyptian something or other. And I thought, well, nobody else, there's no mention of anybody else getting the dreaded Egyptian, you know, flu. So why? You know, no, he fulfilled his purpose. And he was later embalmed and buried in Egypt. His bones were carried home. He was buried at Shechem. And I like how, and as our musicians come, I like how the Message Bible says in Exodus 13 and 19 says, Moses took the bones of Joseph with him, for Joseph had made the Israelites solemnly swear to do it, saying, God will surely hold you accountable to make sure you bring my bones from here with you. There's something about going home. There's something about being the place where you served, where you did your work for the Lord, where you, you know, now Joseph did definitely work in Egypt, but that was his home. That was his home. That was where he wanted to be, his father, the place of his fathers. Many, many families have family burial sites and lots. And I really, really like it that my grandmother's tombstone says she kept the faith, and that my father says that he kept the faith. I really like that. I said yesterday, I hope mine doesn't say she gave up, she quit the faith. You know, you want it to say, you want it to say the same thing, don't you? That you stuck with it, that you persevered, that you fought the good fight. Paul said, I have fought this good fight. It's a good fight. Yeah, there's some fighting to go on. You got to fight. But here's the thing. When I talk to people, I tell them this. You know, you got to get your head wrapped around this thought. We're not fighting against something. We're fighting for something. We're fighting for something. We're fighting for people, for souls. We're not fighting against souls. When you get in that mentality that you have to fight people of other nations or people of other races or you have to fight evil, you know what? All you have to do is serve God. Do what's right. Do righteousness. Worship God. The devil won't want to stay around very long if you start worshiping and praising and doing what's right. You know, it really is cool that all of hell is watching you. How are you handling your situation in life? All of hell is watching, and I think that they're shook. They're really shook. But I love this teaching on Joseph. There's so much more, but we are going to enter into Exodus, and it is going to be phenomenal. God's word is wonderful. It is wonderful. I wish I had 48 hours in a day to just spend studying God's word, because it's beautiful. And like Tony said, you better stay in the word. I love that, Tony. I really love it. So let's worship.
Thank you for downloading this podcast from CFC Jesus Ministries of Christian Fellowship Church in Chicago, Illinois. Support for this podcast comes from your generous gifts and donations. To find out more about CFC Jesus Ministries or our church, please visit www.cfcjesus.org.